It is good to see all of you, and it's good to be back here this morning. We've been talking about the resurrection for several weeks, actually, all that Jesus endured for our salvation, for our forgiveness. And this morning I want to talk to you about what we need, really, to be able to benefit from that. We're looking at, I've titled the sermon, Faith According to James. James has a lot to say about faith, and it is very important. Faith is one of the most important ingredients to our salvation and our Christian walk. First of all, you cannot be saved without faith. You have to have faith. You must believe that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, that He was born of a virgin and came and lived on this life some 33 years to set an example for you and me, to show us how to live a Christian life, and then to suffer and die on a cruel cross to pay for all our sin and to provide for our forgiveness. He's not dead. Not in that grave. We just celebrated resurrection a couple Sundays ago. And we know that Jesus came out of the grave, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father today to make intercession for us. But without faith, we might not believe that. We don't believe that. Many people don't believe that. It takes faith. None of us was there to witness it. I know some of us look pretty ancient, but we're not that ancient. None of us was there to see it and to experience it in firsthand in that sense. But many of us have experienced the results of it. You know, the forgiveness that was paid for as Jesus died to pay for our sins. And so you must have faith in order to believe that He's able to forgive your sin. When many times you're not able to forgive yourself. You know, many times the problem is not so much believing that God is able to forgive our sin as is the problem we have when we can't forgive ourselves. And one of the main reasons for that is because Satan don't want you to forget that sin, even though it is forgiven. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about how our sin is forgiven when we've repented of it. We confessed it and repented it of it. And the Bible says it's cast in the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. God forgets that sin when you repent of it. It's forgiven. And He forgets it. And if you were able to just stand face to face and say, "Do you remember when I committed that sin back so-and-so, you're not, that I've repented of?" And He would say, "No, I don't remember that, because I cast it in the sea of forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west." I've mentioned several times the reason for why the Bible, you know, a lot of things that are really significant in the Bible that we kind of overlook a lot of times. But the reason that the sin is cast as far as the east is from the west is because there's no defining distance. If you left here today going north, you can only go north a certain distance. You can go to the North Pole. If you keep going, you're going south. You can no longer go north. If you go south, you go to the South Pole, and that's as far as you can go south. But if you leave here today and you head out east and you don't turn around, you will never be going any way except east. You'll always be going east. If you go from here going west, there's never a defining point where you can no longer go west. You can go around and around the globe going west. The Bible says that's how far our sin is cast in the sea of forgetfulness, as far as the east is from the west, to never be remembered again. Satan don't want us to forget him, because he wants to remind us of those past sins so that he can try to steal our joy. Remember, Jesus said, "The thief, the devil, comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy." That's his job, and he works hard at it. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your witness. your testimony. And if he can get you defeated and down because of some past sin that's been confessed already, you're not going to be the vibrant witness that you need to be. And so that's what Satan does, and he is faithful at what he does. And that's the reason we have so much trouble forgiving ourselves a lot of times and forgetting those sins. Boy, do I wish I could forget those. My forgetter works better than anything else I got. And it's usually pretty easy for me to forget most things. A lot of things that I'd like not to forget, I forget. But Satan reminds me many times of things that happened many years ago that have been long since confessed, repented of, and forgiven. But Satan will bring them back up just to try to discourage and defeat me. And so, faith is something that is important to us for our salvation and also for our Christian walk. Biblical saving faith has three aspects. The first aspect is belief, and then there's trust, and then commitment. And James, in his letter to the Jewish Christians, mentions all these. The belief, the trust, and commitment. First of all, belief is fact-related. It's foundational because God's Word and the Gospel are true. So it's not believing something that's not true. It's believing something that is, in fact, a fact. And so we know that God's Word is true. The Gospel is true. But it takes more than belief. You know, many people say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible. I believe in God. I believe God. I believe, you know, Jesus is God's Son. I believe those things. James chapter 2 and verse 19 says the devils also believe and tremble. So believing is not enough. That's just one part of faith is believing. And so we must believe, but belief without trust and commitment is not enough. The second part is trust. Trust goes beyond the facts and speaks to the reliability of a person. We know God exists, but we need to trust Him. I think about a little story that I've read about. Many people, many of you probably heard and read similar little illustrations about a young child that was standing on the side of a swimming pool, the deep end. Dad was in the pool, and Dad had his arms out, and he said, jump, and I'll catch you. And that child has to have trust. Not only does he believe that's his dad, and that he's able to catch him, but he's got to trust him enough to believe that he will, in fact, catch him before he jumps. We must trust God. We can't just believe. We've got to trust Him. And we trust Him that with all that we are and all that we have. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. And so we must trust God to take care of us and help us through our difficult situations as well as those good times that we enjoy. Trust. Trust is important. What does Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. But it takes trust. We must believe, and we must trust. And thirdly, commitment. Commitment's the third part. Commitment means action. If we believe God and we trust Him, then we will commit ourselves completely to Him. James says faith without works is dead in chapter 2 and verse 20. And so there's a commitment. There's an action that takes place. We believe. We trust We believe that God is the Creator. God gave His only Son willingly to pay our sin debt. We trust Him. We trust His Word. We believe that His Word's absolutely true. And we trust Him and all His promises. And they are many all through the Bible. He promises us many, many, many things. And we need to learn to trust Him in all those things. And then commit our lives to Him. And begin to do the things that He's called us to do. You gotta have faith to be able to believe. The Bible is, in fact, God's Word, and it's completely true without error. If any part of the Bible can be disproven, if you can disprove any part of the Bible, then you can throw the whole Bible out. But I assure you that you cannot disprove any part of the Bible. Because the Bible is absolutely true. Now you can take it out of context and try to make it say something it don't say, but you cannot disprove God's Word because it is absolutely 100% fact. It is true. And so the old saying goes, you know, the Bible says it and I believe it and that settles it. No, the Bible says it and that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, it's settled. Because it's God's Word. And so we need to believe. We have to have belief. That's a part of the faith. You can't live the Christian life without faith. James tells us that faith without works cannot be called faith. Because faith without works is dead again. And a dead faith is worse than no faith at all. It's better to have no faith than to have profess a faith that does not do anything. Reminds me of Revelation chapter 3 again, where Jesus is writing to the church at Laodicea. Remember, he told them, I would rather that you were either hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. There's so many lukewarm professors that claim to be believers, claim to be Christians, and are not living the Christian life, and they're doing more harm to the gospel than good. And so Jesus is saying, if you're not going to live for me, don't tell people that you're mine. You know, don't profess me as your Savior. If you're not going to live for me, I'd rather you say you never even heard of me than to profess me as your Savior and then allow Satan to control your life. Because it does more harm to the gospel. And so we need to understand that a dead faith is worse than no faith at all. Faith must work. It must produce. It must be visible. Verbal faith is not enough. You know, talk is cheap. It's not enough. Mental faith is insufficient. Faith must be there, but it must inspire action. As James writes to these Jewish believers, he emphasizes how true faith and practical experience go together by stressing that true faith must manifest itself in works of faith. Or true faith must be made known. It must be recognizable as works of faith through its works of faith. And so, if we are genuine believers, if we have truly trusted Jesus to be our Savior, allowed Him to become the Lord of our lives, then our lives are going to reveal that. The things that we do are going to reveal that. People will be able to recognize that. You know, because there's a change that takes place in our life. When we're saved, the Bible mentions different ways of changes that take place. You know, the things we once loved, we now hate. Things we once hated, we now love. You know, we become a new creation, a new person. We're no longer that old person that we were serving Satan, but now we're a new person. We're serving Jesus Christ. And so as we look at James and his letter here, just kind of an overview of what James says, and we'll get deeper into it then. Faith endures trials. James talks about how faith will endure trials. Trials come and go, but a strong faith will face them head on and develop endurance. You know, trials, when we face trials and temptations, we don't just throw up our hands and give up. You know, we face trials head on. We know because we're not trusting in ourselves, remember. We're trusting in the Lord with all our heart. Like Proverbs says, not depending on our own understanding. We're not leaning on our own understanding. And that's the problem that too many times we have, is we try to rationalize things and figure out how we can take care of things on our own. And many times it's an impossibility. We're facing things that we can't overcome on our own. You know, battles that we can't win by ourselves. But there's nothing that's impossible with God. And so when we face our temptations, we need to remember that with God, nothing's impossible. So if we've put our faith and trust in Him, then we face those trials head on. We know that, as Romans 8:28 tells us, we know that all things work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. We know that He's not going to allow us to have more put on us than what's common to man. But with every temptation, He will make a way for our escape. Paul tells us in the Corinthian letter. And so, we know that no matter what the obstacle we're facing, that we can be overcomers. You know, we're not. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. But He didn't stop there. He said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so, when we put our faith and trust in Him, He will help us through those situations. He don't eliminate all those trials. He allows us to go through them. Because we would be spiritual weaklings if we never faced a trial. We never went through it. It's kind of like, you know, never going to the weight room, never lifting any weights, never exercising, and expecting to be the strongest person in town. It don't happen. We get strong when we go until it hurts and keep going a little further. And those temptations and trials hurt many times. But that's how our faith is strengthened, because we get through this trial. God is preparing us for something else down the road. We don't know what that trial is going to be, but He's preparing us as He gets us through this trial. As we depend on Him and we get through the first trial, then we're a little bit stronger, our faith's a little stronger, because we have that experience. We got through that situation, and we know that because God got us through that situation, we can get through the next situation that faces us. And so, faith endures trials. Faith understands temptations. It'll not allow us to consent to our lust and slide into sin. You know, we're tempted. Every one of us. None of us lives a day without being tempted for something. It may be temptation because somebody pulled out in front of you on the road and there's a temptation to say something you ought not to say to that person. You know, it may be a temptation to just all kinds of temptation. We face temptations every day. Okay? And it's our faith that helps us get past those temptations and not fall to that temptation. You know, we're tempted to do things that we know we shouldn't do. And it's our faith that will help us and will sustain us and keep us from falling to that temptation and allowing Satan to win that battle, because Satan is at the base of all those temptations. Because he's wanting to push and try you and cause you to fail. He's wanting to cause you to stumble. But Satan's a liar and a loser. Jesus said that the devil is not only a liar, he's the father of lies. He will lie to you. He will tell you all kinds of things to try to discourage you and distract you and keep you from being obedient to God. Faith obeys the Word. Faith obeys God's Word. It don't just merely hear, but it does. We need to be not only hearers of the Word, but we need to be doers of the Word. We need to study. We need to spend time in God's Word. It's hard to do what God's Word tells us to do if we don't know what God's Word says. So we spend time in God's Word so we know what God's Word tells us, and then we obey God's Word because God will honor our obedience and our faithfulness. God is not only a God of love who honors us for our faithfulness and our obedience. God's also a God of wrath. God's a good parent, and a good parent will discipline their children. And God will discipline you if you're His child. When you're not doing what you should do, God will discipline you, and that discipline might come in many different ways, but God don't just overlook it, you know. When you continue to rebel and you're not obeying, you're not being obedient, and you're one of His, He's gonna get your attention. So, if you don't like whippings, you know, I could have saved myself a lot of skin when I was coming up. I could have saved myself a lot of pain and suffering because that military belt across the backside of my legs was pretty painful when Daddy got hold of me. And that peach tree limb that Mama used as her preferred tool of discipline, that peach tree limb was very uncomfortable. I could have saved myself a lot of discomfort just by being obedient, just by obeying what they told me to do. But I was a slow learner, and my slow learning cost me a lot of pain. Same is true with our relationship with God. We need to learn early. We can save ourselves a lot of problems, a lot of whoopings, because God is a God of love, but He's a God of discipline, a God of wrath. As a matter of fact, the Bible says those He loves, He chastens, you know. And so that means He whoops us, or country folk language. He puts a whooping on us. And so if you don't like the whoopings, just obey Him. Do what He called you to do. Faith harbors no prejudice. James says faith and favoritism cannot coexist. You know? We love everybody the same. And we'll get into that deeper in this study. But, you know, we don't treat the one that appears to have a lot of money, give him the best seat and take care of him, and then tell the one that comes in looking poor to go sit in the back somewhere, sit on the floor, you know. We treat everyone alike. We love people, all people. We don't love the sin, but we love the sinner. Got to love the person that's, if you're a believer. So, faith does not harbor prejudice, shows no favoritism. Faith displays itself in works. It's more than mere words. It's more than knowledge. It is demonstrated by obedience and responds to the promises of God. You ever had anybody tell you, hey man, just call me when you need, if you need anything, you call me. I'll be there. I'll help you. And then when you get in need, really in need, and you call, and they say, oh man, I sure hate you going through that. You know, I'm sorry, I'd already planned to go fishing today. You know, or I'm going hunting today. are my favorite TV programs on right now. Maybe later, you know. Faith is not just promises. You know, faith don't just promise to be there. Faith is committed. And faith reveals itself in what it does, not just in what it says. Actions speak louder than words. Another one of Mama's favorite sayings. Son, actions speak louder than words. And it does, in fact. And so, and then faith controls the tongue. That's a good one. That little old bitty tongue in there is one of the hardest things to tame that there is. And James talks about that, how we can tame everything else. We tame animals. I was thinking about my neighbor when I was preparing this, and Frank Bowen. They caught a wild hog. And I was there when we put him in the pen. And for months, you could walk by, not even close to the pen, but if, like from here to that wall, from the pen, and he would start from the other side of the pen and run just as hard as he could and hit that fence trying to get to you. But after months of working with him, I was also the first day he went in the pen with him, because he wanted to be a witness in case, you know, just in case he didn't come back out. When he went in there and actually put his hand on him, and later that hog, a wild hog, would lay down, would roll over, all kinds of things. And James talks about how we can tame pretty much anything except that. The tongue is one of the hardest things to tame. Very small but very powerful part of the body that must be held in check. And faith can do that. Faith acts wisely and allows us to choose wisdom that is heavenly and to shun earthly wisdom. Produces separation from the world and submission to God. It gives us the ability to resist the devil and draw nigh to God. He says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I tell people a lot of times when I'm about to leave, been there visiting or whatever, and a lot of times I'll say, I'm going to go, but I'm kind of like the devil, you know, I will come back. The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Don't say he won't come back. He will come back, I promise you. He will come back. And he will try from another angle. He will try from a different area of your life. He don't give up. He can't take your salvation if you're saved. But if he can destroy your witness, if he can discourage you and keep you from being an effective witness to somebody else, then he's accomplished what he wants to accomplish. So he keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. Don't allow him to have his way in your life. He's like a ruler, like a yardstick. What did it say? Give him an inch and he'll be a ruler. Or something to that effect. So, faith waits patiently for the coming of the Lord. Does anybody expect the Lord to come back? Does anybody believe that maybe we might be living in the last days? If you've read the Bible, I don't know any way you could not believe that. When we look at everything that's going on around us, it's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days. And that's another one of His promises, that He's coming back to get us. In John chapter 14, when He was talking to His disciples, just before He went to the cross, remember He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in Me." He said, "In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto Myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." And the way you know, and Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know. Where are you going? How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way. I'm the truth and I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." But He said, "I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to get you, to take you to be with Me for eternity." Paul reminds us of that again in 1 Thessalonians, where he said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, or those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," those who have died, those Christians who have died, "even those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent or precede those that are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Wherefore shall we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words," He said. It's comforting words to know that the Jesus that hung on that cross, paid our sin debt, was buried in a barred tomb. 3 days later, He defeated death, hell, and the grave. Came out of that grave. He's seated at God, at the right hand of God the Father today, as our go-between today, and He's coming back to get us. He's going to prepare a place for us. And He said, "I'm coming back." Paul reminded us that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The dead in Christ rise first. Those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in clouds. But it's only those who have trusted Him as Savior and allowed Him to be Lord of their life. Those who have exercised that faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have not only believed, but have trusted. Not only have they believed and trusted, they have committed their lives to Him and allowed Him to become not only Savior, but Lord of their lives. Faith is mentioned throughout the Bible, from front to back, in such places as I've already quoted in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Another place it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We walk by faith and not by sight. Many, many scriptures that give us the importance of our faith and the importance of putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, the One who paid for our sins, the One who wants to forgive us of our sins, the One who will forgive us of our sins. No matter what you've done, it matters not. If you'll repent of it, if you'll confess it to Him, He'll forgive and He'll save you. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've never done that, I beg and plead with you to do that. Never be a better day, better time than today to trust Jesus. Surrender your heart and life to Him. Allow Him to have control of your life and begin not only to believe, but trust and commit your life to Him today. Father, we love You and thank You so much. God, I thank You for the experience that I've had. God, I thank You, although I was not there when You gave Your Son, allowing Him to suffer, be beaten, be spat upon, to be abused in so many ways before He was hanged on a cross where He gave His life willingly. As He looked out over the crowd saying, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Thank You for that forgiveness. God, thank You that when we repent of our sins, You are willing to forgive us. No matter what the sin is, You will forgive us. And You will forget that sin. You'll cleanse us. You'll make a new person out of us. You'll give us a desire to be obedient to Your Word. To do things that will give evidence in our daily walk that we are, in fact, Your sons and Your daughters. We'll be recognized because people will see You in us, in our actions, in the life that we live. Lord, if there's one, I pray today that You speak to that heart. Lord, for other decisions that are here that need to be made, whatever it is, Lord, help us just to commit ourselves to You right now. We thank You for it. Love You in Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Stand with me for a moment. Music's playing. If God's spoken to your heart, if there's a need in your heart, if you've never been saved, then today is the best day of your life to be saved because you don't know if tomorrow's going to come. But we know right now you're still alive and breathing. You have the opportunity. Maybe there are other decisions that need to be made. Somebody's been running from a special call that God's put on their life. I did that for years. It's a miserable place when you're running from what God called you to do. Just surrender to Him. Allow Him to have His will and His way in your life. If God's spoken to you, we just slip out from where you are and come forward. Allow me to pray with you. You don't need to confess anything to me. Confess it to God. I'll pray with you. I'll pray for you. I will help you to understand Scripture. Whatever I can do, the choice, the decision has to be yours. Anyone quickly, before we close.